The message tonight is the incarnation of the Word of God. Again, the incarnation of the Son of God. They're interchangeable, and I'll tell you why as we go along. I want to read several passages. There are more that I could read, but I'll just read these and then bring the others to your attention. John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that hath been made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in the darkness, and the darkness apprehended it not. And now, verse 9, there was the true light, even the light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Now verse 14, and the Word was made flesh and tabernacled among us, and we beheld His glory, glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Now, Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews 9, starting at verse 1. Now even the first covenant had ordinances of divine service, and its sanctuary a sanctuary of this world, for there was a tabernacle prepared, the first wherein were the candlestick, and the table, and the showbread, which is called the holy place, and after the second veil the tabernacle, which is called the holy of holies, having a golden altar of incense, and the ark of the covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein was a golden pot holding the manna, and Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant, and above it cherubim of glory, overshadowing the mercy seat, of which things we cannot now speak severally. Now let's look in Exodus. Turn to Exodus. Chapter 30. Starting at verse 1. And thou shalt make an altar to burn incense upon, of acacia wood shalt thou make it. A cubit shall be the length thereof, and a cubit the breadth thereof. Four squares shall it be, and two cubits shall be the height thereof. The horns thereof shall be of one piece with it, and thou shalt overlay it with gold. The top thereof and the sides thereof round about, and the horns thereof, and thou shalt make unto it a crown of gold. Now, look at verse 34. And the Lord said unto Moses, take unto thee sweet spices, stacte, and onycha, and galbanum, sweet spices with pure incense, frankincense, of each there shall be a like weight, and thou shalt make of it incense, a perfume after the art of the perfumer, seasoned with salt, that's the translation of the word, seasoned with salt, pure and holy, and thou shalt beat some of it very small, and put of it before the testimony in the tent of meeting, where I will meet with you. It shall be unto you most holy. Now, look at verse 22. Moreover, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Take thou also unto thee chief spices, of flowing myrrh, 500 shekels, and of sweet cinnamon, half so much, even 250, and of sweet calamus, 250, and of cassia, 500, after the shekel of the sanctuary, and of olive oil, a hin, and thou shalt make it a holy anointing oil, a perfume compounded after the art of a perfumer. It shall be a holy anointing oil. Now let's speak to God again in prayer. Our Father, we are thankful for all that you tell us from thy word. This day we have seen the light of heaven shine upon earth, and we have read from the word of God, the light of heaven, spiritual for our hearts, and we thank you for them both, and we desire, our Father, that tonight, as you tell us, in thy light shall we see light. And so we do pray, our God, that all darkness of not understanding shall be illuminated, and we shall comprehend better the things of the word of God. So bless our study tonight, we pray. We confess our sins, be faithful and just to forgive and cleanse, and glorify the name of thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Everything that you heard last week about the tabernacle can all be condensed in the words that I read to you from John chapter 1, which says this, The Word was made flesh and tabernacled among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Everything that God tells us with words is told us by symbols and types in the Old Testament. And if you do not understand the types, you will never have a grasp of the Old Testament, and the Word of God will never have a grasp of you. If you learn the true significance of what the New Testament says, explaining the Old Testament, and the Old Testament explaining the New Testament, then you will never be moved. But if you are uncertain of either one, you will go through life uncertain about the inspiration of the Word of God and its infinite worth. But once you understand the one explaining the other, then all shall be well. I read several passages for this reason. Some of them I read to you for the purpose of showing you precisely what some of the symbols of the Old Testament signify. I will tell you others. Because what God does is this. He will give us a portion and then explain a part of that portion. And from what he has explained, and you understand infallibly the explanation, he expects you to go from there to the next part and interpret in the light of the explanation that he has given. Let me give you an example. In Matthew chapter 13, our Savior speaks 8 parables. Of those 8 parables, he explains 4. I wish he'd explained them all. He did. But only 4 of the explanations that he gives are recorded. And so what he expects us to do is this, to look at these 4 explanations and to get enough insight into understanding the others to give a correct interpretation of them. And if you do not understand when the Savior explains them, then you will not understand them if you disregard the explanation that the Savior has given. For this reason, You heard last week about the various interpretations that people give to the tabernacle. Well, what I do is this. I go and find out something precisely with God's explanation, and then I am not concerned with what anybody else says. Let me tell you what I mean. It says this. It says in Hebrews, having boldness, therefore, brethren, to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus through the veil, which is his flesh. God has interpreted the veil for you. He says the veil, which is made of fine, fine linen, blue, purple, and scarlet, is his flesh. And therefore, when I look at the rest of the tabernacle, any time I see fine twined linen, this is our Savior in the flesh. I read it to you in John chapter 1. And the Word was made flesh and tabernacled among us. And so you cannot say that is arbitrary when the Spirit of God interprets the veil for us. And so any time you see the fine twine linen, that is Christ in his humanity. That is, the Word was made flesh, and then that tabernacle was in the midst of the children of Israel. The Word was made flesh and tabernacled among us. And so I understand. Then God has given me one interpretation of part of the tabernacle, and he gives you another. It says in Hebrews 9, it speaks about the mercy seat. And then the word hilasterion, which is mercy seat in Hebrews 9, is the same word that is translated, God has set forth Jesus Christ a propitiation for our sins. He is the propitiatory. And so he has told me that Christ is the mercy seat. Now understand what God has done. He has told you about one of the articles of furniture of the tabernacle, and he has told you what it signifies. Then I say that the other articles of furniture in the tabernacle also have a spiritual significance. That isn't difficult to follow, is it? And if he says the material is significant and the furniture is significant, I'm going to say, well, the rest of it is significant. But he does not explain everything to us. He gives us a little bit of it, and then he says, now from what I've told you, you interpret the rest. You say, well, why did he not give me the full explanation? For this reason. It says in Proverbs 25:1, it is the glory of God to conceal a matter. The glory of kings is to search it out. And so if anything is obscure in the Word of God, it's not by accident. It's the glory of God concealing a matter. And he says, now I challenge you, be a king and search it out. And what you do is to search through the Word of God in its entirety. Because the Bible says, in thy light, the Word of God, shall we see light. And so any time I'm speaking on a subject, I consider every reference that is recorded in the Word of God. This is the pattern of study. You look up all the references, you define them, you categorize them, you analyze them, and then you interpret them. Once again, you gather all the references, you define them, you categorize them, you analyze them, and after you've done all of that, why, you interpret them. But most of the time, we seek to interpret it without having gone through the first steps, and you will stumble. But what happens is that our Savior knew all that was written, like this. When Satan quoted Psalm 91 to him, it was correct. He shall give his angels charge concerning thee, to keep thee in all thy ways. The Lord Jesus did not deny what Satan said. But he added this. He said, again, it is written. Satan was quoting one scripture, and without it being compared to another scripture, you would go astray. And so, if concerning the tabernacle, I look up every reference to the tabernacle, then I'm not going to go astray by interpreting one portion that would contradict another. For this reason, you look at the tabernacle and you understand that everything that God says in John chapter 1 has been illustrated in its fullness by the tabernacle in the book of Exodus and what is contained therein. Now, let's go further. I told you that the veil, which was his flesh, the plain fine twine linen is simply Christ in his humanity. That's all. The word made flesh. But then it says it has blue and purple and scarlet. And so I read everything about blue, and I understand that all that I've been taught concerning people in the past is incorrect. It says in Numbers 15 that the Israelites were to wear a garment, and there was to be a tassel, there was to be a blue fringe around the bottom of the garment. And it said, you shall look upon that blue, and you shall remember all my commandments, and do all my commandments. Now understand, when God displays blue, it is to remember and do all his commandments. And I've heard people say, blue, the color of heaven, that's where Christ came from. The Bible never says anything about heaven being blue. You say, the sea, it's blue. The Bible never says anything about the sea being blue. Why would you say those things? But the Bible says something about blue and what its significance is. He tells you the color, and he tells you the interpretation of the color. And so whenever I see blue in the humanity of Christ, understand, if the fine twine linen, which is his humanity, has blue in it, then this is Christ, the rememberer and the doer of all the will of God. And I'm infallible so far. And when you come to the purple and the scarlet, that is more subtle, more difficult. And so I shan't tell you any more, because God tells us four of the interpretations of the parables in Matthew 13, but he says, now you take it from there. And he tells me specifically in one place what the blue is, and I automatically say, then the purple and the scarlet mean something as well. And so the plain, fine, fine linen is simply Christ in his humanity, with no explanations. Christ, the Son, made flesh, tabernacling among us. But then he tells us about the colors. And so that gives us other distinct things about the humanity of Christ. And then he tells you also that there are the cherubim that are woven in with it. And if I ask you, what is the significance of the cherubim? You say, well, the cherubim were a part of the mercy seat, inseparably bound with it, and the cherubim signify the executors of the righteousness of God. And the Lord Jesus tells in John chapter 5, the Father has committed all judgment unto the Son. And therefore the mercy seat with the cherubim upon it is Christ, not only merciful, but also the executor of all the judgment, the decisions of God. And that is the way you go about interpreting the tabernacle. You go step by step. And then when you come to the next part, you hope that you are right. But if you've been guided by what God has told you is right, you'll be more apt to give the correct interpretation by a man that says, the heaven is blue. Christ came down from heaven. What you do is to look for something that tells you that Christ came from heaven. But you look among the sacrifices to see that Christ came from heaven. The Lord Jesus said, the birds of the heaven have you have as the sacrifices. You have the turtle doves of the two young pigeons, the birds of heaven. And so when you have the animals, the birds, they are Christ coming from heaven. But the blue is Christ having come from heaven, the one who remembered and did all the will of God. Now, what I'm going to do is to show you some additional things that God gives us. As with the fine twine linen, he says, now add blue and purple and scarlet. That's more truth. And also, take these cherubim and weave those into it. That's more truth. Now, in like manner, when God gives us the altar of incense and the mercy seat, he adds additional things to it, and these additional things are more truths concerning this aspect of Christ's life. Christ, who is the propitiation for our sins, he is the propitiatory, he is the mercy seat. The mercy seat had something inside of it. And that is why I read to you Hebrews chapter 9. It said, in that mercy seat, and this is at last, but at first it was beside the mercy seat, but in that mercy seat, God said, there are three things. There are the Ten Commandments, which I wrote with my finger. The first time they were broken, and you read it carefully, and you'll see that God wrote them the second time with his finger. You have the law of God inside that mercy seat. You also have the golden pot of manna, and you have Aaron's rod that budded. And you say, well, what could that possibly mean? Then you have to know also the significance of the metals. There are three metals in the tabernacle. There is gold, silver, and copper. These three things. And I can tell you what they are. I shan't go into the details in telling you how I got it. But gold is the glory of God. Silver, the riches of God. And copper, the strength of God. And all of these three attributes characterize the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what happens is this. In this mercy seat are three objects that God says are to be placed there. The three objects are the law of God and the golden pot of manna and Aaron's rod that budded. And each one of those is quite easy to interpret. The law of God, where was it? Most of us put it and display it before the eyes of Israel. But it wasn't there. It was inside that mercy seat. And the mercy seat is the Lord Jesus Christ. And in the heart, on the inside of that mercy seat, was the law of God. And our Savior says in Psalm 40, thy law is within my heart. It's so evident. Here is the law of God in the mercy seat. And the Lord Jesus is the mercy seat. And the law of God was in his heart. And notice, here is the law, and it was in his heart, and he did all the law. And therefore, he is the rememberer and the doer of all the law of God. The law of God was not something outward that he looked upon and thought upon, but it was within his heart, and he obeyed every commandment of God. He asked this question, which of you convinces me of sin? And not one mouth was opened. They could falsely accuse him of sin, but he could not be accused of any sin. God's law that was written in his heart, it was there, and he remembered all the law of God, and he did all the law of God. And so I'm so glad. So here is the mercy seat, and that mercy seat is one who knew the word of God and who did the word of God. Now this one is a little more difficult, but you can grasp it. If I ask you, what is the manna? If you do not know what the manna is, then you have no hope Because God tells you in John 6, when it's discussing about what Moses did, the Jews said, now you give us a sign. Moses gave them bread out of heaven. The Lord Jesus said, Moses did not give you that bread out of heaven. He said, God gave you that bread. And he said, I am the bread of heaven. If you do not know what the manna signifies, then there is no hope of having a correct interpretation. The Lord Jesus said, I am the bread of God that came down from heaven. And so here again, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And he says in John 6, you have to eat the flesh of the Son of Man. It's a spiritual thing. Israel literally ate the manna, and we spiritually eat the manna. You say, but it was in a golden container, a golden pot. Why, of course. Because we are told in Exodus 16 as well as in Joshua 5 that when the children of Israel got to the promised land, it said the manna ceased. And so suppose the children that were not born when Israel was eating the manna and they had never eaten the manna, they were told about the manna and they would be asked, well, what was that manna? What did it look like? And if God chose to, he could take a pot and open it up and there was the manna in the pot. So understand, the manna, which is the humanity of Christ, was preserved forever. The Lord Jesus at one time was not man, but the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And once he became manna, once he became flesh, he never ceased to be man. If I ask you, who is the Lord Jesus in heaven? One of the most startling portions of the Bible is this. You read in the scripture that Jesus Christ is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And on the road to Damascus, the Apostle Paul, overcome by that light, said, Lord, who are you? And the answer was, I am Jesus of Nazareth. Isn't that remarkable? I would have said, I'm King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He did not mention any part of his glory, but he said, I'm Jesus of Nazareth. And so it says, this same Jesus that you saw go into heaven shall so come in like manner. And so when our Savior became flesh, was made flesh, and dwelt among us, he never ceased to be man. He is a man forever. There is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. You say, but that manna was not just dropped in the mercy seat. No, it was in a golden pot. And so, did I tell you what the gold was? You said, gold is the glory of God. And in Colossians 2:9, this is what it says. In him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. You say, the Godhead bodily. God manifests in the flesh, preserved forever. And if you will search and go through the scripture step by step, you have an infallible interpretation. And that's the only thing you have to believe. There are other interpretations that I could give you, but they are from a comparison of the things that God has told me that I know to be correct. And so for that reason, go from one to the other and say, this is what God tells us it is. And after that, then say, I suggest. It is my educated interpretation, but concerning some of these things, that's all that you can say. However, I told you the law was in the heart of Christ, and there was in that Ark of the Covenant also that golden pot of manna telling us about the preservation of the humanity of Christ. The God-man remains forever the God-man. And then there was Aaron's rod that budded. And that may very well have been that rod that Aaron and Moses used when they came out of Egypt. You check that out. But here is this Aaron's rod, and it was put with 11 other rods, just dead sticks, walking sticks, a club, protection, just a piece of wood. It was put in the tabernacle one night, and God said, tomorrow morning I will show you which tribe is the one that I've chosen. And the next morning, that dead stick had blossomed, it had fruit, and it was an almond tree, a branch of an almond tree that was dead and came to life. Now, do you think you could interpret that? The Lord Jesus said, I was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. And so God puts the token of the resurrected, fruitful Christ in this Ark of the Covenant. He says, these are three things that I want you to remember. And so Christ, the one who remembered all the law of God and did it, yes, Christ, the God-man who did not cease to be man when he died and went back to heaven, and the Lord Jesus is the one who indeed died, but on the third day he was raised from the dead. And so those three lessons are on the inside of the ark, whereas the ark gives us other lessons as well. And as it says in the book of Hebrews, which things I cannot dwell upon particularly now. And so I tell you these things, and I expect you to go and figure out the rest from what I've told you. But now, I read you about the anointing oil and also the incense that was burned upon the altar. I will tell you briefly that the altar of incense is Christ, our intercessor, because incense is a figure of prayer ascending to God. And the Lord Jesus himself is that altar of incense, that golden altar of incense. And the Lord Jesus is he whose prayers ascend to the Father. I thank God for that. Do you know why I am certain that I shall endure to the end? Because my Savior ever lives to make intercession for me and all the saints. And when Peter was going to deny the Lord, even before he denied him, the Lord Jesus knew, and he said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan had desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith fail not. My faith will never fail. Why? Because I have one at God's right hand that's making intercession for me. And that is what that altar of incense signifies. But what he does is this. He tells us the composition that made up that incense, and it consists of four ingredients. The anointing oil had four ingredients, and the incense had four ingredients. The incense had stacte, onycha, galbanum, and frankincense. Now, if you took time to look up all these words, you would find out that there was a significance behind them. And what is so remarkable is this. When it says stacte, that is the word that means to drop down, to drip. And it's the same word that is used of the prophets when they spoke, their words dropped down upon the nation of Israel. And so if there is stacte in this one that is our intercessor, it is the one whose mouth spoke the words of God. It says that the prophets, and the very word stacte is translated prophet in some place. And so here is Christ and his utterances. Onycha means a lion. And you say, he is the lion of the tribe of Judah. He turns back from none. And in Samson's riddle, this is the question. What is sweeter than honey, and what is stronger than a lion? That's the answer to his riddle. And so here is Christ in his strength. Now, stacte, onycha, galbanum. I will give you one of the two interpretations. The word galbanum means fat, and the word fat is translated elsewhere, the finest of the wheat. So here is Christ in his excellence, the finest of the wheat. And frankincense, the very word means white. Christ is white. He is pure. He is without sin. And so, the one whose prayers ascend to heaven, ascend from one who has all of these characteristics that are true concerning him. God could have given one ingredient, but he says, all these four ingredients ascend to me. And as my son prays for Peter and prays for other sinning disciples, he said, all of these things come to my mind, who he is, the worth of the Son of God, his excellence, his perfection, his purity, his whiteness, all of these things come to the mind of God as the Lord Jesus Christ literally prays and also as the incense arose to God. Now, it was the anointing oil. We're not given any measurements as to how much weight was in that incense, but it said equal parts. And so here is a balance, all of the same. But when it came to the anointing oil, there were different proportions. It speaks of 500 shekels and 250 shekels. And the composition of the anointing oil, it has four things, and some of them are different from the others. It says sweet spices in the incense, but when you come to the anointing oil, the very word myrrh is translated bitterness elsewhere in the Word of God. And so when you have myrrh, there is bitterness. Just think that for a moment. And then it says after myrrh, sweet incense, sweet calamus. Why? Because you have this bitterness, 500 shekels, and then you have 200 shekels of sweetness, 250 shekels of sweetness. And then it gives us the last, which is cassia, and 500 of that. So think, you have 500 of myrrh, 500 of cassia, you have 250 of cinnamon, and 250 of calamus. What does it mean? This is what I found. Do you have any idea how much that weighs? How much that batch weighs? Well, if you take time to figure it all out, the 500 shekels are about 16 pounds. And so you have 3 times 500. 500, 250, 250, 500, and 500. And so that's 48. But it says a hin of olive oil. And how much would a hin of olive oil weigh? It weighs about 12 pounds. And so this batch weighed 60 pounds. And it was an anointing oil. And so whenever there was the anointing oil, it is evident what that signifies. It is the anointing oil. And whenever you have oil, it is the Spirit of God. But when you have the ingredients mixed with that oil, they are the gifts, the bestowals by the Spirit of God upon the person that is anointed. It said, but you shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And so here is the power of the Holy Spirit. But now, in the life of Christ, there was bitterness, but there was sweetness. And there was as much sweetness, but in two different parts, half and half, as much bitterness. If I ask you, was Jesus the man of sorrows and acquainted with grief? You say, yes, there is the bitterness. And was there anything sweet about the life of Christ? It says, therefore, he has anointed you with the oil of gladness above all your fellows. And so the Spirit of God, when Christ was anointed, saw that in his life there was bitterness, but there was sweetness and sweetness, and there was bitterness again. And so there are hard things that came into his life, and there were sweet things that came into his life. And when the Spirit of God comes upon us, not only these four things, those were the ones that were associated with the anointing of Christ, because our Lord tells us that from Isaiah 61 and Luke chapter 4. When he preached his first message in Nazareth, he said this. He said, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because he hath anointed me." He said, "The Spirit anointed me." So whenever you have the oil anointing someone, that is a picture of the Spirit of God. And all of us have been anointed as well. And so all of these gifts that were bestowed upon Christ, and just four are mentioned, whatever you need, the Spirit of God can impart to you. And therefore, he is the one who anoints us. "You shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit has come upon you." Then I need power. And at times I need grace. I need humility. I need wisdom. If I'm speaking, the Spirit of God, it says, "He shall teach you in that hour what you shall say." And so here is Christ. And he was anointed with the Spirit, and never man spake like that man. And here is another thing that is a marvel. During his life on earth, he never spoke a word that did not come from God. And after he was raised from the dead, I would have thought that he would be independent of the Spirit of God. But it says in Acts chapter 1 that after he was raised from the dead, he gave commandment through the Holy Spirit. And sometime perhaps I will go in detail about that. But the Lord Jesus has remained man, and he shall forever be a man. And when we get to heaven, I would not be surprised if I could see the wounds in his hands and in his feet and in his side. Thomas did after he was raised from the dead. And so this is a little bit about the Word was made flesh and tabernacle among us. This is how John says it. He says, that which was from the beginning, that which we have heard, that which we have seen with our eyes, that which we beheld and our hands handled concerning the word of life, and the life was manifested, and we have seen and beheld, and he says this, what we have seen and what has happened, we declare unto you, that you may have fellowship with us. Yea, and our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. The Word has become flesh and dwelt among us, and John beheld his glory, and you and I may behold his glory as well. That's enough. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you for all things that you have told us about your Son when he was on earth, and then after the days of his flesh. We remember that your Spirit was sent from heaven, and he told us, "The Spirit shall take the things of mine and reveal them unto you." For what he's revealed to us already in the Word, we thank you. And for the things that are before us, our God, that he can reveal unto us, we pray that they shall be our portion. Your Son speaks about that hidden manna. There are some things that people know about the Lord Jesus that others do not know. And so we pray that we shall know more about your Son, the Lord Jesus. We are thankful that in the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son. The Word was made flesh and tabernacled among us. Let us behold his glory today as John did in his day. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, we pray. Amen. Meeting is over.